Well, good morning. My name is DJ and I am going to read the Bible for us. Before I do, if anyone in the audience needs a Bible, there are people who can provide you with one. So if that's you, feel free to throw up your hand and someone will bring one to you. If you have your own, we are reading from the second letter to the Corinthians. And if you're joining us for the first time, this is the book that we've been in for most of this year now. We are at chapter 7, starting at verse 2. Make room for us in your heart. We have wronged no one, corrupted no one, taken advantage of no one. I don't say this to condemn you, since I have already said that you are in our heart to die together and to live together. I am very frank with you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with encouragement. I am overflowing with joy in all of our afflictions. In fact, when we came to Macedonia, we had no rest. Instead, we were troubled in every way. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the arrival of Titus. And not only by his arrival, but also by the comfort he received from you. He told us about your deep longing, your sorrow and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I grieved you with my letter, I don't regret it. And if I regretted it, since I saw that the letter grieved you, yet only for a while, I now rejoice. Not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to repentance. For you were grieved as God willed, so that you didn't experience any loss from us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly grief produces death. For consider how much diligence this very thing, this grieving as God wills, has produced in you. What a desire to clear yourselves! What indignation, what fear, what deep longing, what zeal, what justice! In every way, you showed yourselves to be pure in this matter. So even though I wrote to you, it was not because of the one who did wrong, or because the one who was wronged, but in order that your devotion to us might be made plain to you in the sight of God. For this reason, we have been comforted. In addition to our own comfort, we rejoiced even more over the joy Titus had, because his spirit was refreshed by all of you. For if I had not made any boast to him about you, I have not been disappointed. But as I have spoken everything to you in truth, so our boasting to Titus has also turned out to be the truth. And his affection toward you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of all of you and how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that I have complete confidence in you.
Hello, everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning. My name is Rob. And I think the weather today is actually a great reminder of some of the big things that we're looking at today. It would have been far more comfortable just to be at home, sitting in bed, doing whatever. But we persevered, we came, and we get true comfort when we gather together. And so it's really great that we did that. It's good to see us all here today. And I feel for those who are stuck at home and can't wait to see you again soon. Let's pray as we look at God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be gathered here today to listen to your word. We pray that you help us all to grow in our knowledge and love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when times are difficult, what keeps you going? I think this has to be a very pressing question for our world right now. There's lots of big things happening. There's wars and rumors of wars. We've gone through disease. There's been floods. Lots of people have lost everything. So what is it that keeps us going as we, what keeps us going when times are difficult? On a more personal level, there are people here who have been having rough weeks, struggling to have the energy to keep going time and time again. What is it that keeps us going? And last week we looked at Paul. And he's a machine, right? He goes through so much suffering, persecution. He's hungry, he's tired. What is it that keeps someone like that trusting in Jesus? As we look at God's word today, we'll see that we can have true comfort in the midst of pain and suffering. We can have true comfort because it comes from God. God is the one who keeps us, who gives us the comfort to keep going. There are three things we're going to learn about God's comfort in the passage. First, we see God's comfort in affliction. During tough times, we can have real joy. Next, we see how God provides comfort. And here, it's through other Christians. And lastly, God also provides comfort when people repent of their sin. Now, just a comment on the word comfort. I think often we have different ideas of what comfort actually is. But we're not talking about God giving us a comfortable life. We're not talking about just a feeling, a nice feeling that we have. We're kind of picking up on how it was used in chapter 1 when it says God is the God of all comfort. He comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction. And I think verse 13 of chapter 7 is helpful as well as we think about comfort. It describes Titus as having his spirit refreshed. It's a similar idea. And so when we use the word comfort today, we're meaning this, the encouragement and the refreshment that we have to keep following Jesus. Comfort is the encouragement and the refreshment we have to keep following Jesus no matter what. And so as we bring these things together, we're going to be thinking about God's comfort during affliction, God comforts us through others, and God comforts us through a right response to sin. And so first, God comforts us during affliction. We can have comfort during tough times. God's comfort is so strong that even in the worst of times, we can be comforted by him. We can find encouragement to follow Christ. Read along with me from verse 2 of chapter 7. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one, corrupted no one, taken advantage of no one. I don't say this to condemn you, since I've already said that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I'm very frank with you. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with encouragement. I'm overflowing with joy in all our afflictions. Now, this passage flows on from what we looked at last week. Sometimes as I was reading this passage, I had to make sure I was reading the right passage. A lot of the language is similar. And in chapter 6 last week, we saw that Paul's reminding them of how much he's gone through for the Corinthians. And in verse 13 of chapter 6, he begs them to open their heart to him. And here again in chapter 7, verse 2, he begs them, make room for us in your hearts. Now, by us, I suspect it's Paul and his companions, so people like Titus and Timothy. And it's a bit of an odd expression, isn't it? Make room in your hearts for us. What does that actually mean? Well, I think verse 3 helps clarify that. In verse 3, he says that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. So when Paul begs them to make room in their hearts for them, he's asking them to do what he's already doing, to suffer and endure for each other, to be willing to preach the gospel, even if it means dying and entering eternal life. Do you see how God's comfort, it doesn't mean living a comfortable life, right? It's suffering for each other, and yet still being able to find joy in God. Paul then clarifies his attitude for the church. It can be easy to think that Paul's upset, right? He's like, make room in your hearts for us. But he clarifies his attitude. Sometimes when I'm writing an email, I'll have to clarify my tone. Like, I'll throw a smiley face, or like I'll delete some exclamation marks because I realize every sentence I've put an exclamation mark in. And then Paul clarifies his attitude here. He says, like, I'm full of encouragement. I'm overflowing with joy. God is providing comfort for Paul in affliction. And so his command's not coming from a place of anger or bossiness. He really loves the Corinthians, and he wants them to see them grow. He's encouraged by them. Now, I reckon when we experience pain, it's a lot easier when we know there's going to be some kind of outcome in the end. So at the end of last year, I kind of reflected on some of my habits. I realized I probably should eat a little bit healthier. I've been able to get away with it so far, but getting very close to 30, so I need to start thinking about what I eat. And so I haven't had Macca's all year. I haven't eaten from Macca's. I've had a coffee. I don't think that counts. But yeah, you know. But I've tried to eat healthier, right? And what keeps me going is I know there'll be some kind of outcome in the end. I'll be healthier. I'll be able to enjoy life a bit more. One of the challenges from the passage, though, is that it's actually good to be suffering for each other, to have room in our hearts for each other. And it's not like it's just short-term pain for long-term gain. Actually, God comforts us, and this comfort is ongoing. As we suffer for each other, we can have joy all the time from God. We can suffer for each other, put ourselves out for each other, knowing that God comforts us. We see that here with Paul. We saw it in chapter 1 and really throughout the book so far. Chapter 1 says that God comforts us in all our affliction, so we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. We can have joy in affliction. There's no reason to avoid suffering for each other, to make room in our hearts for each other, because we know we can have joy in Christ. And so I hope you know, and I hope you feel this comfort. And I hope that that motivates you to action, that you'll pull yourself out for each other, trusting and having the assurance of God's comfort. As followers of Jesus, we suffer for each other, and we take great comfort in God. Well, God comforts us during affliction. That's the first thing we see about God's comfort in chapter 7. We then see how God brings about comfort. And we see that he brings us comfort through other Christians. Now, there's lots of ways that God brings us comfort, right? As we read the Bible, we get comfort. As we meet up with each other, we get comfort. There's lots of, as we pray to God, we get comfort. But this passage zooms in on the comfort that we get from each other. God uses Christians to encourage each other and to refresh us, encourage us to follow Jesus. We see a picture of this as Titus encourages Paul, but then also as the Corinthians encourage Titus. Christians encourage each other and help us to keep persevering. Now, to help us kind of understand some of the things happening in this chapter, I think it's helpful for us to think back to something that happened in chapter 2. Because here in verse 8, a letter is mentioned. Verse 8, so, for even if I grieved you with my letter, I don't regret it. This letter, it's not 1 Corinthians, it's not this letter, 2 Corinthians. Paul seems to have written another letter to rebuke them, to correct them. There was something wrong, and Paul wrote a letter encouraging them to repent. Paul wrote it, and then Titus delivered the letter. So flip back to chapter 2 for a moment. Because Paul is quite stressed when he does this, right? I don't know when the last time you've had to say some hard words to someone were, but it's like just the lead up to it, just not knowing how they're going to respond. Will they accept it? Will they reject? And Paul is in a similar spot. He doesn't know what's going to happen when Titus delivers it. Doesn't know, and he's anxious and he's stressed. If you have a church Bible, it's just back one page, so verse 12 of chapter 2, it says this. Paul goes to find Titus in Troas, and he says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though the Lord opened a door for me, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find my brother Titus. Instead, I said goodbye to them and left for Macedonia. Paul is so anxious about how the church is going to respond to the letter that he gives up this really good gospel opportunity in Troas because he just really needs to find out what happened to Titus, what happened to this Corinthian church. He's anxious. He doesn't know how they've responded to the rebuke. So flip back to chapter 7. Paul goes to Macedonia, and this chapter kind of completes this narrative. We pick it up from verse 5. In fact, when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest. Instead, we were troubled in every way. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. Just imagine being Paul. He's sent the letter, he's stressed, goes to Troas, doesn't find Titus. He's still anxious in his spirit. Goes to Macedonia, he still doesn't know what has happened. This is stressful. He has no rest, troubled in every way. Until finally, verse 6, but God, who comforts the downcast, comfort us by the arrival of Titus. And not only by his arrival, but also by the comfort he received from you. This is a very practical example of God comforting his people. He refreshes Paul. He relieves and gives him rest. He comforts Paul through Titus. It's a really practical example of God's comfort. We see another example of this later on, verse 13, in the second part of it. In addition to our own comfort, we rejoice even more over the joy Titus had, because his spirit was refreshed by all of you. There's so many examples of God comforting Paul and comforting others in this passage. It's so great to see how he uses people to bring that comfort. The Corinthians encouraged Titus with their lives and their obedience to God, and this refreshed Titus. It's not just because of who the Corinthians were, but it's their response to God and their obedience. I think this sets the tone for how God works. He comforts us through other Christians. And Phil helpfully pointed this out at the start, because we know what this feels like. We know what it was like coming out of lockdown after months and months of seeing each other on a screen, of just not being in fellowship with each other, and that joy to come back together, to see each other in person. It was deeply, deeply comforting. It was so good to be able to come back together. It wasn't right. It wasn't good for us to be apart. God uses us to help each other. And it's similar, I think, to when we send people overseas, right? Like, it can be sad to see people to go. They're so refreshing when they come back and they tell us about how God has been at work. And we've experienced that recently with the Snowdens. It was encouraging to see them and to be comforted by them. And it helps us to keep persevering, to keep telling others about Christ too. So let's enjoy this. I hope you're enjoying meeting together. We encourage each other and enjoy the comfort that God brings through each other. What might this look like? Well, I think in a lot of ways we kind of know what this looks like. The challenge is actually putting it into practice. But some ways are to actually check in with each other after the service, before the service. Check in with people who you haven't actually spoken to in a while, or maybe you've never had a chance to speak to them. And ask them about how their relationship with God is going. Ask them, what is it that keeps them refreshed? What is it that they enjoy about following Jesus? I think Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 helps us think through this as well. It says we carry each other's burdens. I think that's a great picture of what we are doing here at church as we gather and as we comfort each other. The world is broken, and sometimes it's just really hard to keep persevering. It's hard to live in a world where relationships are broken. And we know the temptation that often awaits us back at home or in the workplace, or even the temptation that we're feeling here. We need each other to get through, to carry each other's burdens. I want you to think about a time where you felt this. We've had the example of lockdown. Maybe that's the time when you felt just deep, deep comfort. But see if you can think of a few examples. When have you been comforted by other Christians? Remember the refreshment and the encouragement that brought. For me, whenever I've been thinking about this throughout the week, I think about a time when I did come to church just not feeling great. I came, it was a busy week, lots of things going on, and it was hard to hide, right? And so I was chatting to someone, and they asked me how I was, and I could tell that things weren't right. It was deeply encouraging for them to keep chatting to me, finding out what was the matter, and to be able to pray with me and to keep following me up during the week. That's true comfort. Nothing else can replace that, right? It's that comfort that gets us through, helps us to keep trusting Christ no matter what. Let's keep helping ourselves to keep following Christ. Remember the moments that God's people have brought you comfort. And I hope that this is a regular thing, that we're regularly refreshing each other, encouraging each other to follow Christ. Now, if you're struggling to think through a time, that's okay. I reckon today, make an effort to stick around, I reckon 5 minutes longer than you normally would, and make sure you have a conversation with someone, asking them how you can be praying for them, asking them how their week's been, but also being willing to be vulnerable and honest about how you're going in your walk. It's difficult, but it brings true comfort. And we have a great great time in a couple of months to a weekend away. That's a great time as well to be able to share our lives with each other and to dig deeply and to bring God's comfort to each other. We can find real joy in affliction. And God often comforts us through other Christians. The last point explores this a bit more. How do we comfort each other? What was the news that Titus brought Paul that gave him comfort? Because there are a lot of ways we can comfort each other, right? Someone does something good, we say, good job. Maybe we've had a tough week. Lots of people have been persecuting us for being a Christian. We want to comfort them. We want to say, keep going, pray for them, encouraging them to not give up. As we zoom into this passage even further, though, it has a little bit of a different type of comfort. It's a comfort that we get as we see others repenting of their sin. God comforts us as we see each other repenting of our sin. Because remember, Paul sent a letter to the Corinthians. It was a bit of a rebuke, a correction. It's what they needed to hear. And when Paul finds Titus, he finds out how the Corinthians did actually respond. And it's good news, they repented. They heard what they were doing, not doing right, and they had true repentance. And this brought Paul great comfort. God comforted Paul through this news. Now, Paul could have skipped a lot of the pain. He could have just said, wrote a letter, you're doing really well, keep going. But there was something that Paul had to pick up on. And verse 12 makes it clear that he didn't just do it because he wanted to. It was actually for their sake. It says, even though I wrote to you, it was not because of the one who did wrong or because of the one who was wronged, but in order that your devotion to us might be made plain to you in the sight of God. He writes the letter to them to help them mature in the faith. And so what this means is comforting each other doesn't mean that we just ignore sin. We don't just comfort each other by saying that your sin's completely fine, just keep going. Quite the opposite. God comforts us as we see people growing like Christ, as we see people reject sin and follow Christ. Now, there's normally two ways that people can kind of respond to a correction or a rebuke. They can either just ignore it, reject it, make excuses, maybe even deny it. And verse 10 calls this worldly grief. On the other hand, people can listen and show true repentance and say sorry to God for what they've done against him. And verse 10 calls this godly grief. We'll look at those two things in more depth, First, grief is used in a few different ways in our society these days. But here we're talking about a specific type of grief, right? It's that feeling you get after you sin. The sadness that you feel for rejecting Christ. And it's right to be saddened by sin. It's not good to turn away from God. But what this passage picks up on is our response to that grief. We can either respond with worldly grief or we can respond with godly grief. So what does it mean to respond with worldly grief? Well, it often looks like regretting the effects of sin on our own life. It doesn't have God in the equation. It just worries about the effect of sin on our own life. So it might look like saying something like, I regret stealing because now I've got to pay it back, right? I regret gossiping about that person because I found out and now the relationship's just broken and I've got to deal with that. Maybe I hate the lust in my life because I'm just worried about the effects it will have on me and my relationships. It's worldly grief has taken God out of the picture. It's just regretting the effects of sin on our own life. And that's just as far as it gets. It's full of making excuses. It's denying the sin. Maybe it's even just letting the guilt just bottle up inside. Ultimately, this worldly grief is useless. The sin is not dealt with because it ignores God. It's not good enough just to be sad about our sin. We need to turn to God. The stakes of this are incredibly high. Have a look at verse 10. What does worldly grief produce? Worldly grief produces death. It's a big call. Worldly grief produces death. Jesus saves us from our sin, but we can't just ignore the sin in our life. That's receiving God's grace in vain, as he talked about in chapter 6. If we acknowledge that our sin is against God, if we don't acknowledge that our sin is against God and we're not willing to repent, then it leads to death. And that's a worldly grief. And I hope that type of grief makes you feel sick inside. I hope you don't have that type of grief, that we do what we can to repent of our sin. A worldly grief just worries about ourselves. What does it mean for us to have a godly grief? Well, a godly grief regrets sinning against God and it leads to repentance. We know we've sinned against God and we say sorry and repent. We change how we live our lives. Repentance comes up in verse 9 and verse 10. A godly grief regrets sinning against God and leads to repentance. So it might look like I regret stealing and I'm sorry to God because that's not how he expects us to live for Jesus. I regret gossiping and I'm sorry to God because that's not how he's designed our relationships to be. That's not how we live for Jesus. I hate the lust in my life, and I'm sorry to God. That's not how he expects us to live for Jesus. A godly grief regrets sinning against God, and it leads to repentance. It's never easy to be told you've done something wrong, to be told about sin. It does lead to sadness and grief, but it's what we do with that sadness and grief that's important. And God uses that grief to grow us. We see some of the growth that comes about because the Corinthians have responded rightly. Verse 11 says that godly grieving has resulted in diligence. They've grown in their rejection of sin and in their desire for justice. There's been good things come about because of this. And as we've talked about already, their response to sin has encouraged Paul in his distress and it's refreshed Titus. It's good for us to repent and encourage others with it. There's some of the immediate effects, but there's also eternal effects, right? Verse 10 makes it clear there's godly grief that leads to salvation. No one is saved by being perfect all the time. The Bible is clear time and time again that everyone sins and falls short of God's glory. A godly grief recognizes this. It knows that we've sinned and that the only way to be saved is by God's grace. God forgives us even though we don't deserve it. Godly grief, which expresses itself as repentance, it's the only right response to sin. It's the mark of someone who's truly repented and trusts in Jesus for their salvation. We don't need to cover up our sin. We don't need to hide it. But we can come humbly to God and say sorry. What's important is repenting to God. It's deeply sad to hear when someone has given into temptation again and again. And yet it's so encouraging when we hear that they've responded by repenting and turning away from it. Now, there's lots of ways that we could apply this passage to our lives. There's just two things I want us to pick up on, though, from this passage. First, reflecting on our own response to sin and being humble and ready to have sins corrected. So first, reflecting on our own response to sin. Do you grieve over sin with a worldly grief? Or do you grieve with a godly grief? It's not an easy question. It's not one that's easy to reflect on in our own lives. We like to think that it's a godly grief. But keep reflecting on it and keep making sure that we respond. We are actually responding with a godly grief. Let me encourage you to repent of sin, recognizing that your sin is against God. We apologize to each other and we apologize to God. And we don't have to hide our sin from God. In fact, we couldn't even if we tried. But we have the great assurance that we are forgiven. Those who repent and believe in Him have their sins forgiven already. Psalm 51 gives us a good picture of someone repenting, someone having godly grief. So let me read a couple of verses from there to help us think about what it might look like to say sorry to God in our own life. So first four verses of Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion, completely wash away my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Reflect on the sin in your own life, and I hope that you will respond with a godly grief. The second thing to take from this passage is it's important to have humility and a readiness to have sin corrected. When someone lovingly corrects our sin, it's important that we work hard at listening to them. It's important that we take sin seriously, because we've seen that our response to sin is serious. There's been plenty of times when I've been corrected or I've been corrected. And I think it's easy to be, I like to be defensive, not like to be, but I'm often defensive and find it hard to listen. And so I need to work hard at listening and responding and taking seriously what someone says to me. Let's all make sure we're praying for humility and that we are prepared to listen. Now, there is an important place for correcting others, but I think the first thing I want you to take from this passage is taking the log out of our own eye and just being ready and having humility for others to correct us. And as we do that, we can be an encouragement for each other as God works in us to provide comfort for others. There's a lot more that could be said on this. We could talk about how to lovingly rebuke someone, but you'll have to think about that more later. Let's make sure that we're praying for humility and trusting in Christ. Sin, it really is messy, isn't it? It affects our relationships so much. And yet, despite our sin and messiness, God chooses to use us. He uses us to bring real comfort through others, to help each other persevere during suffering. God is truly powerful and remarkable to be able to use sinful people like me, sinful people like us, to encourage each other to keep persevering. So let's continue serving each other, suffering for each other, and overflowing with comfort as we encourage each other by God's grace. Look to God for comfort, to keep going no matter what happens, as He refreshes us and encourages us through each other. Let's pray to our great God. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You are the God of all comfort. Thank You that through Christ we can have true forgiveness and reconciliation with You. Father, please help us to find our joy in You. Please help us to continue to encourage each other and to find our comfort in You and Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.